Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
1 John 2:18 says, "Little children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that we are in the last hour." Now you say, if John thought they were in the last hour, then we must really be in the last hour. It's the church age.
Today on Practical Christian Living, we're in Revelation chapter 13, learning more about the Antichrist and Antichrists that have been and are in the world today. As believers, our job is to be sharing the gospel because we are living in the last days. So does that mean we should also be on the lookout for who the Antichrist might be? Stay with us for our study in the first half of Revelation chapter 13. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
You can open up your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 13. We'll be covering verses 1 through 10 in our study today. We have the privilege of learning about the Antichrist, the most wicked man who will ever live. Let's pray. Let's ask God to bless our Bible study. Father, thank you so much for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is powerful, it is profound. We thank you that you are letting us know what is going to happen at the end of the age, and that you are letting us know about this Antichrist, this evil man who is going to raise up, what he's going to be like, and what he's going to be doing. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is The Rise of the Antichrist. And just as the scriptures give us the promise of the Messiah who is going to come at the end and make all things right, the Bible also tells us about a person who is the antithesis of the Messiah. He pretends to be the Messiah, but he is the most evil man that will ever live. Jesus is the most righteous, the perfect person, the most perfect person who has ever lived. The Antichrist is the most wicked and flawed person who has ever lived. He is the exact opposite of what Jesus is. Now, a few things that we need to get out of the way in order to really understand the Antichrist. And I want you to leave here today with a good understanding of the Antichrist, because the Bible talks a lot about him. One of the things that we need to know is that the devil gives him his power. He looks like the devil. He acts like the devil. He is a reflection of the devil. Just like Jesus and the Father are the same. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. If you see the Antichrist, you see the devil. That's the same connection that there is. And the devil wants to be like God. God said that when Satan fell from heaven in Isaiah 14:14, that he said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. No wonder he told Adam and Eve, if you eat of the fruit, you will be like God. He wants to be like God. So some have stated that he's putting together an unholy trinity. We have the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and we have the unholy trinity, the dragon, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Now, the false prophet will also play the role of John the Baptist as being a forerunner and getting people prepared for him. And we'll learn that next week as we get into the false prophet, which is the second half of chapter 13. Now, the Antichrist is a little confusing to grab a hold of when you're reading through the scriptures, because the Antichrist is spoken of in four different aspects. There are four different ways in which the Bible refers to the Antichrist. First of all, he is synonymous with his kingdom. He is a one-world ruler. Our world is heading towards a one-world ruler. You're just not hearing that in the news. The Great Reset, there's going to be a one-world government. There's going to be one-world economic system. There's going to be a worldwide monetary system. It's all coming, and it's going to have 10 different, it's going to be broken up in 10 different ways somehow. We don't know how far off it is. It could be very soon. I think that we're seeing everything come into place. When you study what the Bible says about what the last days are going to be like, they are like the days we are living in. It could be a couple hundred years away, because to God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And God desires that all people would be saved and all people would come to the knowledge of the truth. So God may wait in order for more people to get saved. So what is our job to do? Our job is to share Christ, to pray for people, to be witnesses, to live for Him, to get opportunities to be able to share with the people around us who need to know Jesus. But first of all, the Antichrist and his kingdom are synonymous. This one world government, the Bible will talk about the beast, and the beast is the one world government, and the beast is the Antichrist. You say, well, that doesn't really make sense. Well, think about it this way. If you talk about Hitler, you're talking about the atrocities of the Third Reich, or you're talking about the atrocities of Nazi Germany. And if you're talking about the atrocities of Nazi Germany, you're talking about the atrocities of Hitler, because Hitler was the one that was behind it all. So when you're talking about the Third Reich or Nazi Germany, you're talking about Hitler. When you're talking about Hitler, you're talking about the Third Reich and Nazi Germany. And so that's why the Bible does that. The Bible will talk about his kingdom as if it's the Antichrist, and the Antichrist as if it's the kingdom. So you just understand that, and that's the way that we talk about despots in our day as well. Now, not only that, the number two, there is the spirit of Antichrist that is already here. So there's not only an Antichrist that's going to come in the future, but there is a spirit of Antichrist that is around now. 1 John 4:3 says, "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world." Anytime you run into someone who is anti-God, anytime you run into someone who is making fun of you for being a Christian, anytime you run into somebody who belittles you, you believe that there's a giant spaghetti flying monster in the sky that created the world. That is the spirit of the Antichrist. And by the way, there's always good defenses to that kind of stuff. No, I don't believe in a flying spaghetti monster in the sky. But we know our universe came into existence. We know it had a beginning. And how can you get something out of nothing? So really, if you're going to make fun of me for believing that there's a creator, how can you believe you get something out of nothing? Is there anything in our universe that would ever even begin to say you could get something out of nothing? And so there has to be a cause. We have cause and effect. That's the world we live in. There has to be a cause. But you're going to run into the spirit of Antichrist, and we want to be ready. We want to be prepared when we do, to be able to interact in a polite, kind way without things escalating, without things getting weird and strange, but we want to be able to defend our position. Now, number three, there are many antichrists, not just one, but there are many. 1 John 2:18 says, "Little children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many antichrists have come, by which we know that we are in the last hour." Now you say, if John thought they were in the last hour, then we must really be in the last hour. It's the church age. The church age is the last hour. John was in the church age, and we are in the church age. And there are antichrists that are here. Now, some have pointed out that Jesus said, the angels of heaven don't know when I'm going to return. And I don't know. Now, this is when he was in human form as a man. He goes, I don't know. I think he knows now. But he said, I don't know when I'm going to come back. The angels in heaven don't know. Now, Lucifer is a fallen angel. So he doesn't know when Jesus is going to return. I assume he's fairly good at reading the signs of knowing, you know, that we're close. However, some have pointed out that he's always got somebody in the wings ready to be the Antichrist. And maybe that's true. Maybe it's not. There's not a passage that tells us that. But there are Antichrists in the world today. This is not just the spirit of Antichrist that may mock a Christian or come against a Christian, but this is someone who is an Antichrist. Their goal is to fight against Christianity. I think of Richard Dawkins when I think of a person who is an Antichrist. He's against Christians. That's his whole entire goal. I think of Sam Harris as another one. His goal is to attack Christians and tear Christians down. That is Antichrist. They are Antichrist. They are not the Antichrist. They are an Antichrist. Now, number four, there will be an ultimate Antichrist. There will be the Antichrist, the one who will be possessed by the devil, who will set himself up as God, and who will be worshiped. After a miraculous act, people will begin to worship him. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first." They thought they were in the tribulation period. Somebody had lied to them and told them they were in the tribulation period. And Paul writes to them and says, don't be shaken as if a letter from us, that the day has already come. He goes, for that day will not come unless there's a great falling away. This may be an apostasy. The Bible talks about that. We may be living in the apostasy today with a lot of Christians deconverting, a lot of Christians claiming to be Christians, but living something different than Christianity, progressive Christianity, where they look at us and think that we're way out there. We look at them and think that they're way out there. It says, and the man of sin is revealed. It doesn't mean the man of sin has to be revealed before the tribulation period. The only thing that has to happen first in 2 Thessalonians is the great falling away. Once the tribulation begins, the first seal is torn and the Antichrist rides forth. He is the white horse with the bow and the crown that is a wreath, a perishing crown. That is the Antichrist. So if people teach you, and some people believe it, you won't believe the comments that I get on the YouTube channel all the way by the time. But people will say things like, we're in the tribulation period because, and then they'll give some statement of why they're in the tribulation period. And a lot of times I just answer, no, we're not, because the Antichrist isn't around. The Antichrist would be revealed. So if you think we're in the tribulation period, you have to tell me which candidate is the Antichrist. Sorry. Sorry for going there. So the man of sin is revealed, and then it gives us some information about him. The son of perdition. You know, the only other person called the son of perdition in the Bible is Judas. And the son of perdition is the son of waste. He has great potential. He rules the world. Imagine if he used that for God, how he could have been used. But instead, he seeks his own way and even the dragon, and he becomes the son of perdition. It says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and that is worshiped. So he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So the Antichrist will say, I am the incarnate God. I am God in the flesh. Now, Jesus was very careful not to say that. Jesus was very careful to say things like, before Abraham was, I am, to show that he was pre-existent. And we've talked about that before, because anybody can say, I'm God. But he had to get from other people the news that he was God. He had to fulfill prophecies that proved that he was God. Well, the Antichrist is going to take on that role. And he's going to try to be like Christ in convincing people that he is God in the flesh. So those are the four ways that we see the Antichrist throughout Scripture. The spirit of the Antichrist, many Antichrists, the Antichrist, and the beast, both the man and the kingdom spoken of together. So Revelation 13, verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea. This is a continuation of the vision of chapter 12, where at the very end it says, and the dragon attacked the woman, which is Israel, and she's taken by an eagle into the wilderness and protected, and the dragon opens up its mouth and sends a flood after her, but the earth opens up and takes the flood, and so the dragon is enraged and goes to fight against the other offspring, which would be the tribulation saints, those who have come to Christ since the church has been taken out in the beginning of the tribulation period, have met the Lord in the air. And then it says, so now the dragon's going to attack the other saints. Now we're going to get how it happens. We get the details is through the Antichrist. So then it says, then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. Now, this is both the beast and both the kingdom. The kingdom is rising, and the beast, the Antichrist, is rising at the same time. And notice how much the beast is like Satan. Again, remember, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. So you see the Antichrist and you see the devil. Look, listen to what it says about the devil in Revelation 12, 3. And another sign appeared in the heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns and seven diadems. The only difference between the beast and the dragon are the diadems and crowns. One of them says diadems and one of them says crowns. So when I was studying, I thought, I wonder if there's anything here. When you find a slight difference like that, it's always good to go back to the original language because you can find a lot of richness there. You know what I found out? They're the exact same words. That the King James in chapter 12 said diadems and said crowns in chapter 13. What was it in one chapter that made them change their mind on how the word should be used? But they're the same word. They're exactly the same. because they are like the Father and the Son, the dragon and the Antichrist. It says in verse 2, "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear. His mouth was like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority." So everything that this man and this kingdom have comes from the dragon, the power, the throne, and the authority. And what does it mean that this beast was like a leopard with feet like a bear and a mouth like a lion? It's referring back to the book of Daniel, where Babylon is the lion and the Persian Empire is the bear and the Greek Empire is the leopard. And these are in Daniel chapter 7, if you want to go back and look. Now, there's the Roman Empire that's going to come after them as well. And that's not mentioned here. Why? Because the dragon himself is a continuation of the Roman Empire. He is a revival or the revived Roman Empire. So we see the five kingdoms here. Babylon, the very first world power. Persia, which took place after them. Greece, under Alexander the Great, which took place after them. The Roman Empire, founded by Julius Caesar, right? And Augustus being the first emperor. And then the revived Roman Empire, both being this beast itself, because it's revived. So there's only four of them because of that, okay? Now let me go over this, making it really clear. The leopard was Greece, the Greece Empire, and Alexander the Great. The bear was the Persian Empire and Cyrus the Great. The lion was the Babylonian Empire and King Nebuchadnezzar. The beast is both Roman and the revived Roman Empire and the Antichrist. So that's the beast that he saw. So this is world powers coming up out of the sea, and they have the world powers connected with them in the past. Now, before we take a look at Nebuchadnezzar's dream, I want to consider something. Some are starting to teach this vision, both in Daniel and here in Revelation 13, in a different way. And I'm starting to hear it a lot more. I don't agree with it. I don't think it's correct, and I'll share with you why. However, I'll reserve the right to be wrong. And maybe it's right. Some believe that it's not the revival of the Roman Empire, but it's the revival of the Islamic Caliphate. After Muhammad died, there was a battle for control, and the Islamic Caliphate, the first one, is what came out of it, controlling all the Islamic countries. It was in 632. So this is what I wrote. A caliphate is an Islamic form of government in which political and religious leadership unite as the head of state and a successor to the Prophet Muhammad. So they all identify one man as the successor to Muhammad. The first caliphate was in 632. There were three caliphates after that. Some believe that the beast is Islamic, is the renewal of the Islamic caliphate. Now, here's why I don't believe it. Because it was never a world power. Nebuchadnezzar was a world ruler. And we're told that. I'll read that just here in just a moment. Everything under the world was given under the authority of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, the same can't be said about the bear, about the Persians, or about Alexander the Great, although Alexander the Great is pretty close. And the Roman Empire expanded further than any other ones. So it seems to me to be the best fit. Now, when you begin to study prophecy within the Islamic world, you begin to see a lot of connections between the Antichrist and the Mahdi that they say is going to come and rule the world in the last days. And so this is one of the reasons that they believe that's the case. Also, they look at a map today of Islamic countries, which has spread much larger than before. And if they're under the caliphate, remember the caliphate is over all Muslims. It's not a world power like a political government, but they're over all Muslims, and all Muslims are under the caliphate. So if there's a caliphate, it was believed that the Muslim spring was going to turn into a caliphate. There would be one ruler over them all, and he would rule all of them. And if you look at a map, they control a lot of the world. There are Islamic nations are a large portion of the world today. So that's their argument. I don't think it's a good argument, but I wanted to let you know about it because I'm sure you're going to hear it. I'm sure you're going to hear people talking about it, and now you'll know what they're talking about. Now, I want to read about the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar saw. Not only in Daniel 7 do we have the different kingdoms represented as different animals, you have King Nebuchadnezzar having a dream. He had a dream of a statue. The statue had a head of gold, it had shoulders and a chest of silver, had a stomach of brass or bronze, had legs of iron, and toes of iron and clay. Again, there's four different portions. The toes and clay being iron mixed in with the legs, right? So Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, told his wise men, tell me the dream or I'm going to kill you all. And they go, well, tell us your dream and we'll tell you the interpretation. He's like, I'm not up for that. You guys tell me the dream and the interpretation. And so Daniel prayed and Daniel went to the king and said, God's given me the interpretation. And so here was the interpretation from Daniel. This is Daniel 2, 38 and 44. You, O king, are the king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom. So God had given Nebuchadnezzar his kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, notice the extent of his kingdom, wherever the children of men dwell and their beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hands and has made you a ruler over them all. You are as this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. This is the bear. This is the Persian Empire. And a third kingdom of bronze. And that is Alexander the Great in the Empire of Greece, which will rule over the earth. A fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron. Those are the legs of iron. And Rome is known as the Iron Kingdom. And they have legs of iron, inasmuch as the iron breaks to pieces and shatters everything like iron that crushes. And remember that the Roman Empire lasted some 1,000 years. You have, first of all, the Roman Republic, and then you have the Roman Empire, and you put them both together, and they last an extremely long time. I'm not going to read the rest of this, but I'll tell you what happens. So in his dream, he sees a small stone that comes out and taps the toes, the 10 toes, which represent the confederation of 10 nations that will make up the world under the Antichrist kingdom, taps the 10 toes, the stone does, Christ is the stone, and the statue crumbles, and a strong wind blows and blows it all away, and the stone grows larger and larger and larger until it takes over the whole world. And that is the reign of Christ. So all of these are world rulers that are finally going to be taken over by the Antichrist, and the Antichrist is going to be destroyed, the Bible says, in the brightness of his coming. When Jesus returns, the brightness of Jesus will destroy the Antichrist, and Jesus will become the last world ruler. So that's what he's seeing here. The dragon that comes out of the sea, the leopard, the bear, the lion, and then the beast, which represents the Roman Empire, I believe. And most people believe, by the way.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.